especially those that are visiting with us. And if you'll take a look down toward the front here, Dana and Christy are two dear friends of mine from many years past who are traveling. And I say this all the time, I hope you and I do the same thing as these good brethren do, and that is keep the Lord's church in your plans as you travel. You find a place to worship, yes, even on Sunday night, when you're traveling. And we appreciate them very, very much. If you have your Bibles, be turning with me to the Old Testament book of Ezra. The Old Testament book of Ezra comes right after 2 Chronicles. And I absolutely love this book because of the historical nature of it. You're aware of the fact that the Lord's people were in captivity and there were three phases of the return back into Jerusalem. Nehemiah goes back and rebuilds the wall. And now then Ezra is going to go back and rebuild the temple. And then there's going to be a restoration of the law. And all of that is vital because they had lost it. They had been taken away from their homes. They had been taken away from what they had always, hear me now, they had been taken away from everything they knew religiously. They were out of context. And so now then, they're going back and trying to restore this. And I'm so glad that the song was led in your hearing just a moment ago about seeking first the kingdom, because that's in essence what Ezra is going to say. And I'm aware of the fact that what he's doing here is trying to get them and us to prepare the heart. I'm aware of the fact that many of us in this room have faced surgery. And you know, and I know, if you've been there, there are certain things the doctors tell us to do in advance to prepare for that type of a particular type of operation. Well, tonight what we're going to do is from this passage of Scripture, we're going to look at what Ezra says you and I need to do to prepare the heart. And I'm so glad that Scripture from the very beginning of time until this good hour recorded for us people who were seekers. For example, Abraham is referred to as the father of the faithful. Why? Well, he's told to leave Ur of the Chaldees and go to a place that I will show you. Now, if you take your concordance or your map, your Bible atlas sometime, and look at where Ur of the Chaldees is, and look at where God was telling him to do. They couldn't pull it up on, they couldn't Google it. They didn't have an atlas they could pull up. No. And that's why the Hebrew writer speaks that Abraham by faith, that's trusting obedience to God, did as he was told. But it started in his heart. And all throughout Scripture, Old Testament, New Testament alike, there are those that are highlighted and illustrated by the Lord and other teachers. Jesus told parable after parable after parable of those who were doing just that. Matthew 13. He tells a parable about the merchant who was seeking the pearl of great price. Probably my favorite in all of Scripture is a man in Acts chapter 8. He's from Ethiopia, and we call him Noble. He's a nobleman. And once again, if you take your map and look at how far he had to travel from Ethiopia to Jerusalem, granted, he's doing so to keep the old law, but his dedication and his commitment is irrefutable. And this was a man who had his heart in the right place. And then you read about Philip finding Nathanael. You read about the Greeks in the 12th chapter of the Gospel of John. Once again, their heart. Now here's my whole point. Here's where I've been going. Are you ready? There are people in your life and in mine in Clanton, Alabama, who are seeking the law of the Lord. They're seeking the truth. And God wants you to help them. I said this morning, we sing that song, "Lead Me to Some Soul Today." You really believe that? Do you really want God to put you in a position to be a spiritual rescuer of the perishing? We sing that song, don't we, Matt, about rescuing the perishing. Well, if you really believe they're perishing, then we need to set our heart to be in the rescuing business. The psalmist begins the psalm with this concept in Psalm chapter 1 about those that are willing to seek the Lord. Now, if I'm going to do that, you just sang a moment ago the answer. And that is in Matthew 6 and verse 33, Jesus said, "Seek the kingdom and all these things." Is that what your Bible says? "Seek ye the kingdom and all these things will be added unto you." Is that what your Bible says? If it is, you need a new Bible. He doesn't say, "Seek ye the kingdom." He said, "Seek ye first the kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." He had just taught a lesson to them about worrying about food, clothing, and shelter. And he then, in essence, says, "You seek first the kingdom, and food, clothing, and shelter will be taken care of." See, we've got it reversed. We want to seek first, said it before, we want to seek first the food, clothing, and shelter, and help and expect him to throw in the kingdom. It don't work that way. He said, "You seek first the kingdom, and I'll take care of the food, clothing, and shelter." And from the very early morning of time, I say again, until this good hour, God has needed people who were willing to prepare their heart to hear the truth. Because once again, I can't think of a time in the history of this world when more and more people were blatantly coming out in rebellion to the truth. And more than ever before, we need people who not only want to do, but they want to know the truth first and then do it. And tragically, sometimes we run into people that are not interested. We run into people who are satisfied with the status quo. And they feel like, "Well, I'm all right, you're all right, everybody's all right." And if that was the case, then Jesus died in vain. He never needed to have come to this earth if everything was okay. And so we, in preparing our heart to seek the truth, actually want to know it. We really want to know the truth. And I equate this to my own personal experience and the medical issues that I've had through the years. Believe you me, you really want to know the truth. When that doctor told me I had cancer, I wanted to know the truth. When I had a stroke, I wanted to know the truth. When I had a leaking heart valve, I wanted to know the truth. Because the deception would cause more harm in the long run than the truth. And the same thing, dear friends, is true spiritually. And many deceivers, what is it that the Lord said and that John adds in his, many deceivers have gone out into the world. And so Jesus said very, very appropriately in John 8, verse 32, "Ye shall know the," and "the truth shall make you free." Free from what? Free from doubt. Free from fear. Free from sin. You fill in the blank. "Ye shall know the truth." Truth about what? The truth about me and my sin. The truth about the error of my ways. The truth about the flawed thinking that I've had. I've said it again. I'll say it again. People will do better when they are taught better. And that's where this all begins, in the heart, with people who are willing to listen to that which is true. All of us have a lot of preconceived notions. All of us want to believe, and I've run into this for years and years and years. Well, preacher, if I do this, then I will in essence be saying that my parents were wrong because they taught me this way. They taught me this, and you're telling me that. They taught me this, and you're telling me that the Bible says this. And so it is a tough challenge. But when your heart's right, you can deal with even that. I've illustrated before the most powerful illustration I ever heard, and it was allegedly a true story. A young couple inherited a store that the man's parents had run for years and years and years and years. And then they passed away and he inherited the store and went in and tried to modernize the equipment. And he went over to the produce section and found that the scales that they measured the fruit and produce by was wrong. Now, what'd that say about his parents? Nothing. It just said the scales were wrong. But did he correct the scales before he sold more fruit and produce to other people? Absolutely. Why? Because he wanted that which was true. And so preparing the heart, in essence saying, I understand that the truth is going to call upon me to make changes. And when I read my Old Testament again, I think about Abraham. I think about Moses and the fact that both of them had to make changes. Moses had what he thought was the best way to free the Israelites from Egyptian slavery. And you remember what happens. He kills, sir, ends up in prison. Well, that was his way, and that didn't work out. David had the same problem in what he thought, and that was following his own lust. And yet he overcame that to become a man after God's own heart. And the finest illustration, as was taught in our class this morning by Walter, is that of Saul. And I say again, why did God change the names of Peter and Saul? Because they both did more changing than anybody in the Bible. They did more changing in the way they thought about people. They did more changing in the way they approached people with the gospel. They did more changing than anybody else about the gospel. And the same thing that happened to them needs to happen to us. That we change the way we view. It's not just a way to win arguments with people, but it's a matter and a method in which we tell people about a God that loved them and a Jesus who died from them, or for them. And so these men made changes that started with the heart, and that's where you and I are. For example, in Matthew 7 in verse 21, Jesus doesn't use the word heart there, but the theme is there. When he says, not everyone who saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. Now that's not necessarily the heart, that's the mouth. But in essence, Jesus says, talk is cheap. Not everyone who saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is heaven, in heaven. What are you saying, Lord? You're saying that doing proves what you believe. Doing proves what you know. That's the whole message of James. Faith without works is dead. He's not talking about working your way to heaven. He's talking about working because you are saved, not in order to be saved. But it involved changing the way they thought. And I say again, that starts in the heart. So what does Ezra say? Ezra says, first of all, they prepared their heart to know. They prepared their heart to do. And then here's where it gets real scary for some of us. And that is, and to teach in Israel thy statutes and judgment. What are you saying, Lord? Well, it starts with what you know. And you progress to what you do. And now then you move all the way to teaching. And I'm aware of the fact that sometimes in some folks' lives, the idea of teaching is a little bit intimidating. But I say again, God has always needed good teachers. How shall they be saved, the New Testament says, unless they be taught? And how shall they be taught without a minister, without a teacher? A minister, use whatever word you find appropriate there. But how shall they be taught? And once again, the man that was writing this very book, that was his principle. That was his modus operandi, if you will. He had to go back. Think about this. Think about the magnitude of his job. These millions upon millions of people are returning to the promised land, most of whom had never lived there. Their ancestors had. They had not been experienced the teaching. And Ezra has this monumental task of restoring the law. And I love the way the passage is worded. To teach the statutes. You might know a lawyer would like that word. And judgments. A statute is very, very specifically something that is codified in the law. We have statutes. I did it for 26 years. And every statute in the criminal code has elements. And every element in that statute has to be proven in court beyond a reasonable doubt. And then the judge issues, guess what? Judgment. A sentence. Where do you think we learned that? Do you think we invented that in Philadelphia in 1776? No, we got it from Scripture. I say again, 34 quotes in the Declaration, or rather in the New Test, in the Constitution of the United States, come out of Scripture. All of the rights of the accused in the 7th and 14th Amendment, or 3rd, 4th, 7th, and 14th Amendment come out of Deuteronomy. And so it wasn't anything new for our founding fathers to codify it and to put it into statutes. Well, guess what? Ezra's saying the same thing about them. And if we're open to it, he's saying the same thing to us. That what I don't know can hurt me. And that's why he told a young preacher by the name of Timothy to study. So that you can quote every memory verse, every Sunday school class, and they can put a star by your name on the bulletin board. No, a little more than that, right, Amy? Study to show yourself approved. Now, don't misunderstand. Putting stars beside a name on a bulletin board in Sunday school is important. I don't want to be misunderstood. But those precious little children that are learning those memory verses and growing up are not only the church of tomorrow, they're the church of today. And they need to know that not only does Jesus love me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so, but that Jesus told me more about how to live than anybody else. He told me how to run my business. He told me how to run my marriage. He told me how to raise my kids. And he told me how to bury my dead. I need to know that. And so old Ezra was right. You set your heart to know these things, to do them, and then teach them. And the best teaching method of all, and I'm aware of the fact that we've got some teachers and educators in this room. And we struggle, and I'm aware of the fact as well that we're struggling in today's society about the best teaching methods, because methods of communication and people have changed so much in the last 50, 60, 75 years. And yet when it comes to the gospel, the best teaching method is not necessarily what takes place in this pulpit. It's not necessarily what takes place in those classrooms. But it takes place in your life and in mine when we leave this building. I strongly believe what I heard somebody say a long, long, long time ago when he said to us in an audience like this, "You are the only sermon some people ever hear." Let that soak in, please. You are the only sermon that some people ever hear. And one of the reasons that many will not come in this building or any other building to hear the Word of God taught in a Sunday school class or proclaimed in the pulpit, one of the reasons that doesn't happen is because of the sermon they've been seeing and hearing in the lives of men and women, boys and girls, in the community, in the workplace, in the school. I say all the time, just by matter of illustration, I went to Christian schools and studied the Bible as an academic subject from the fifth grade all the way through law school. When I got a report card from the fifth grade all the way through college, yeah, it had history and math and English, but it also had Bible. And you had test grades in Bible. And I'm aware of the fact that that's not true of everybody. So what does that tell me? What is the implication? The implication is I have a responsibility. As I said this morning, I have a duty to pass that on. Here's the way James put it. Again, you remember what Paul told Timothy. He told him to study. He told him, take heed to yourself and to the doctrine, and continue in them. And Brother Baxter used to tell us at Lipscomb, when he said, you take heed to yourself, that means not only do you watch the way you live, but you take care of yourself physically. And you take heed to yourself and to your doctrine. And then listen to the way James kind of magnifies that in James chapter 5 and verse 19. When he's talking about the word and the power of the word, he says, ye shall save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. If COVID has done anything for us in the 21st century, it's given us a whole bundle of illustrations as to the impact of what this passage says. If you knew of a cure for COVID, would you tell it? Would you let other people know? Oh, well, I'd tell my family. I'd tell my children. I'd tell my grandchildren. What about somebody else's grandchildren? What about somebody else's children? What about that dear friend that you love that's a good, honest, moral person, but they're not in Christ? Receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. And then he says to save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. You ever thought about what that means? That when somebody is baptized in water for the remission of sins, they're raised to walk in newness of life. Every sin they've committed in the past is forgiven, right? Do your head like this so I know you're awake. Okay. Every sin in the past is forgiven. What about the sins in the future? Are they covered? If that person is walking in the light, as he is in the light, 1 John 1, verse 7. We have fellowship one with another, and the blood cleanses, continues to cleanse our sins. What are you saying? I'm saying that God put something in place to where Holy Writ is exactly right. That when one obeys the gospel and becomes a child of God and is in covenant relationship with God, the multitude of sins that are covered are those that have been committed in the past and those that will be committed in the future. Oh, well, we can just go live like we want to. No. No, that's not it at all. In fact, the Hebrew writer speaks to the contrary. For if we continue in sin after that which we have received a knowledge of the truth, there remains no more sacrifice for sin. It's not once saved, always saved. You can't say yes to Jesus who said yes to the cross and then intentionally keep living like you want to and expect the Lord to forgive you sin. It does not work that way. But the covering of a multitude of sins is one of the most wonderful blessings everybody in this room can enjoy. You walk out of this building tonight, saved and safe, knowing that you're not saved because of your own goodness. You're not saved because of your own talent. You're not saved because of your own ability. You're not saved because of your own wealth and how much money you give. But by grace, through faith, those sins are covered, and that multitude of sin is taken care of. The only issue is this. We've got to go all the way back to the beginning. We've got to go back to your heart. It takes a willingness on your part, my part, our part. It takes a willingness to say yes to Jesus who said yes to the cross. To seek His law. To do it. And then to share it with other people. That's what He expects of you. That's what He expects of me. And that's why it's altogether fitting that we begin a new week just like this. And it's altogether fitting in a service like this. If you've never obeyed the gospel, if you've never said yes to Jesus who said yes to the cross, nothing would thrill us any more than to baptize you. Maybe you're hurting and you're struggling. You want the prayers of this church. You're surrounded by a people who have set their heart to know the law, to do it, and to teach His statutes. And we'll pray with you. We'll pray for you. Right now, while we stand, while we sing, Matt will lead us.